Good morning. As always, we appreciate Miss Donna and the spirit of worship that she sets for us as we have this opportunity to gather together. Look around, give somebody a wave that says, "Hey, man, I am tickled to death to be here today. I'm glad that you were here." Now, quit looking like your coffee hadn't kicked in yet. You're saying, hey. Yeah, look like you love one another. That's what we're here for. If you're part of our online audience, once again, we're grateful and thankful to have you as part of our worship today. And as always, any questions that you may have, our very own Dr. Cazito, flying under the banner of Central Baptist Church while he is online with you guys, we'll be able to get any answers that you may have or pass along anything that you may feel necessary. But we're so glad to have this opportunity to be able to come together today to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth, which is what we're here for. As always, I just ask that we take this time and these moments to prepare our hearts. I've said before, preached about it a couple weeks ago, Satan always tries to get you all jacked up when you come into the house of the Lord, doesn't he? He tries to get your thoughts going in different directions. He tries to get your day all messed up. He tries to get all those things going on. And how many of you are easily distracted? Squirrel! Yeah, we all are. But for these next few minutes, let's just ask the Lord to help us as we concentrate on His Word and what the Holy Spirit would say to each and every one of us on a personal basis as well as a corporate basis. So let's look to the Lord in word of prayer as we begin our time today. Father, as we come to you again, we're grateful and thankful that we have this privilege to be able to come together to worship you. And Lord, as we walked in, we've walked in with many, many things on our hearts and many things on our minds. And I just pray, Father, that you would truly help us to just be able to take that calming breath and to focus upon you for the time that we are here. That, Lord, in every aspect of what we do, that it would truly be worship to you. Father, there are many things we'll do today. Lord, we will sing, we will lift our voices to you in praise. Help us, Lord, to concentrate on what we're saying, not just go through the motions. But, Lord, may it truly be an act of worship from our heart straight to yours. Lord, as we take the time to worship you in giving, I pray that that would be honorable in your sight. Lord, as we pray, may it truly be something other than lip service, Father. May it be a true act of worship as we seek you. And then, Lord, we ask that you would guard our hearts and our minds during the time that we will be here, that we might hear the word you have for each of us on an individual basis. So, Lord, again, we just ask, I know we're asking a lot, but we ask that you would bless our time together today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Please stand with me as we sing number 4, "To God Be the Glory."
just go ahead and do our next hymn while I'm waiting. 62 all the way, my Savior leads.
In my Father's house above, when my spirit glowed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Our next song is 213, We Will Glorify. And I'll just say, Roy, you were right about that distraction thing. We had a good one just now. So we'll enter into this time of worship, We Will Glorify.
To the King of Kings.
I'm nervous. I don't know what I'm going to do with all this extra time because y'all know how short for words I can be along the way. If you got your Bible, we're actually going to be looking at passages that come out of the book of Joshua chapter 7 this morning. Joshua chapter 7, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me if you would. You know, as we enter into this particular phase of the Word of God, I'm going to give you a little bit of background because our scripture text that we're going to be using is actually picking it up once we get past the historical content that I'm getting ready to give you. But most of us know this story. We know the situation of how, you know, God delivered Israel from Egypt, and they had made that journey on their way to the Promised Land. And they got to that place called Kadesh Barnea. That was where they sent the 12 spies into the land to check it all out. And then they began to be disobedient. If you remember, 10 of those spies came back and said, "We're not able to do this." But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "You know, we are well able to do this." And it was a difference in perspective. You know, the one thing about it is, God said, "I will lead you." God said, "I will take care of you." And that was enough for Joshua and Caleb. It wasn't for the other 10. The other 10 were looking at what I call the periphery, looking at what was around them, looking at what was before them. If you remember when they came back, they said, "There are giants in the land." You see, evidently to them, the giants were bigger than the God that they served. But for Joshua and Caleb, they're like, "Oh, we're well able to do this." But they had gotten to that point where God had had enough. God has said, "Your disobedience and the things that you've done, I have had enough." So he sentenced them, as it were, to the 40 years of wilderness wandering. And essentially what he told them is, "All of you all that should were of a generation that should have known better, you are going to die in the wilderness. That next generation will actually see and enter into the Promised Land." So we know that according to God's word, I call them nomads, essentially, for 40 years out into the wilderness. And then it came time for them to enter into the Promised Land. Now, Moses is gone, so they have a new leader. Who was their new leader? Joshua. Joshua was one of the 12 spies who came back and said, "We are well able to do this, especially since God told us we could." Yeah, I love that old situation. "God told us to, and that's enough for me." That's where we should be. Sometimes that's hard to do when we see the giants that stand before us, when we see all the things. And ironically enough, those 10 spies that came back said, "Yeah, there's giants and we can't do this." But they did say this. They said, "It is everything God said it was going to be." Remember, they brought back the clusters of grapes, all these different things. Folks, we have to listen to what it is that God tells us. So now they're getting ready to move into the Promised Land. Moses is no longer there. Joshua has been promoted to essentially leader of Israel. They cross the river. They get there. Now, I've always said this. God never said, "I'm just going to make the path easy for you along the way." So one of the things that they knew was that as they entered the Promised Land, they were going to have to stand up for who they were. They were going to have to take parts of the land, the part that belonged to them. And there was this one city that stood in the way. Now, most of you all that have been Bible scholars all your life know which city that was. The first one that they encountered once they entered into the Promised Land was what? Jericho. This mighty fortress Jericho that had the walls around it and everything else. Once again, it looked like an impossible situation for them. But yet they remembered something. Joshua reminded them that God said, "This is ours." God said, "We can do this." God said, "He will be with us." God said, "He would lead us." God said, "He would guide us." Now, I want to halt right there for just a moment, because has God told you and I anything any different than He has told Israel? No. He has told us all those same things. "I will be with you. I will lead you. I will guide you. I will do some incredible things as you're obedient to me and as you trust me." He's made us the same promise that he made Israel. And we know how the story of Jericho turned out. It was a crazy battle plan, wasn't it? I mean, could you imagine being part of that? I still wonder what that would be like when I'm sitting there, even if I was pumped up and ready to go and said, all right, Joshua, what are we going to do, man? Are we going to flank them from the side? What are we going to lob stuff over the wall? How are we going to do this? Well, here's what we're going to do, guys. We're going to march around the city one time today and tomorrow and the next day, you know. And I'm like, ooh, wow, that'll have them quaking in their boots. And then on the last day, remember, they were going to march multiple times around the city, and they were supposed to shout, and they were supposed to clang things together, and the walls were going to fall down. If I was a soldier, I would have been going, right, who's the next guy behind you? Anybody got a better plan than this? But as crazy as that sounds, isn't that what we do with God? When God gives us a plan, so often we think it's a crazy plan. It's like, this is dumb. This isn't going to work. God says, I didn't call you to be the plan maker. I called you to be obedient to the plan that I have, which, by the way, works 100% of the time. It never fails. Never fails. So after they conquered Jericho, they move on to the next place. Anybody remember what that one was called? Nobody? Nobody? AI. And they looked at AI and they said, this is just a little speck, man. We don't even need to send our full army. Man, after the victory that we had, but now I want to carry you back for just a minute because God gave a specific rule about conquering Jericho. Several rules, actually, but to kind of sum it up, this is what God said. God said, you won't take of any of the spoils of the city. Now, that was something that was common. When the enemy or whoever, when somebody took over a place by force or what have you, it was not uncommon. In fact, it was very common for the soldiers of the winning side to take plunder and spoils that were there before them of the folks that they had just conquered. There was nothing unusual about that. In fact, it happened every single time. But God said, you will not take of the plunder of Jericho. You won't take anything because all of that will be a sacrifice unto the Lord. That's pretty clear instructions, isn't it? Sure it is. So they knew that. They conquered Jericho. They weren't supposed to take anything. They move on. They come to this little place called Ai. Their generals say, man, we don't even need everybody. They can sit back and enjoy some time with family. We'll just take a couple of platoons down there. We'll wipe them out, and then everything will be good. But the problem was, as they did that, they got beat like a drum. And all of a sudden, particularly in the mind of Joshua, it's like, what just happened? We've been there in our lives before as well. We're sitting there going, look, we just did something incredible. That's one of the problems right there. We just did something incredible. No, God just did something incredible at Jericho. And then something that should have been very simple and very easy became a major complication. Israel got whipped by little old AI, and everybody's confused. Nobody understands why that happened. If you remember, Joshua was calling out to the Lord and saying, what is going on here? Have you ever been there? Lord, I don't get it. What's going on here? What is taking place? What is the problem? And God tells him. Now, we lead up into our scripture today. We're going to pick it up at Joshua chapter 7, beginning with verse 16. Joshua chapter 7, beginning with verse 16. Now, to lay it out up to this point, God has told Joshua there is a problem. The problem is somebody broke the rules in Jericho. Somebody, by the way, God knew who it was, but in Joshua's mind, he was hearing somebody messed up. Somebody took of the plunder that they were not supposed to partake in. So we get down to Joshua chapter 7, beginning with verse 16. It says, so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah. He took the family of Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done." See, at this point, he doesn't even know what's been done. "Do not hide it from me." Verse 20, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it.' So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua and all of the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkey, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day." Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, we ask that you would give us insight into your word. May we truly be attentive to the Holy Spirit today as you work in our lives, as you work in our church. And Lord, may we truly see your word through a different lens today as the Holy Spirit interprets it to us. I pray, Father, as always, that you would use me as your vessel, that you and you alone truly would be high and lifted up. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this scripture, we see what took place. One of the things I want us to see in this particular passage is that there was the discovery of the sin. In our text, chapter 7, verses 16 through 18, Joshua follows God's instructions step by step. God gave Joshua the instructions as how to find who the guilty party was. Wouldn't it have been so much easier if God just said, "Hey man, you're looking for Achan. Achan's the guy that messed up. Just go out there and deal with it." Wouldn't that be so easy? Now let me ask you this. How many times in your life have you ever prayed, "Lord, why don't you just tell me what's going on? Just give it to me straight up. Tell me what you want me to do along the way." I know I have prayed that prayer. I'm like, "Man, I feel like I'm playing a guessing game. I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure about that. Why don't you just tell me? Lord, you have the capability to be able to do that." But Joshua was given a set of instructions by God as to how to find the perpetrator. Okay? So he follows these steps and he uncovers the sin in the camp. Each tribe and family are brought forward, and the Lord reveals Achan as the guilty party. Now think about all those other people along the way who essentially, I don't want to say they stood accused, but yet they were being dressed down for what had taken place. The innocent ones, the ones that were sitting there going, "Look, man, I didn't touch anything. Yeah, I fought in the battle, but look, the Lord told us not to take any of this stuff, and I didn't take any of this stuff." Okay, you all have probably at some point along the way in your life, because you're living and breathing, been falsely accused of something, haven't you? And you know how it felt. And what you want to do is you want to defend yourself. You want to defend who you are. Nothing wrong with that. Again, why is it so complicated? because God had a plan. You see, God intends to teach Israel that the hidden sin disrupts community, purity, and divine blessing. Did you get that? That is a main thrust that I think that sometimes people don't get when they read this passage or when this passage is preached. You know, when we look at that situation, it wasn't just Achan. It wasn't just him, but what happened was it caused that his sin caused a disruption throughout the whole body of Israel. Every last one of them. The meticulous process emphasized the seriousness with which God views sin. And for some odd reason today, we don't seem to view sin in the same manner that God does anymore. We've watered it down. We've made it more acceptable. We call it a little white lie. Well, does white make it any better than a big black one? No, it's still a lie. But doesn't that sound more palatable? We give names to sin. We have changed the names of things in our society today that are sinful to sound better, don't we? To be more palatable because of the reputation that it has or has had in the past as we try to bring it into the future. But God is not only going to teach Achan a lesson, he is going to teach the whole of Israel a lesson as well. That the sin of one does affect the sin of many. There was sin in the camp. And see, you and I must be vigilant in examining our own lives for hidden sins. You know what, I don't know about you, but I'll be transparent. I mean, there have been some hidden sins in my life before that I didn't know about, and all of a sudden God called them to light, and I'm like, oh no. Yeah, this is sin. This is something I need to deal with. Yeah, and there are times that Satan doesn't want us to see or view something as sin. Let me ask you a question. Can a bad attitude be sin? Now, I'm so thankful to God that nobody in Central Baptist Church ever has a bad attitude. Man, this is the greatest place on earth. I am so glad that none of us ever have a bad thought about somebody. You've heard me say it before. I never have a bad thought about motorists on the highways in North Carolina because we do it better here than anywhere else. Watch for the lightning bolt. But those things affect not only us, but they will affect the whole body. We have to examine our lives for those hidden sins, understanding that no sin is hidden from God. And this is a point that always makes me laugh, because why is it that we think God doesn't know what we've done or what we're doing? God knows. Just like he did right here. God was there when Achan took those things that he shouldn't have taken. God is there. All those things that you and I want to hide in our own lives that we don't want anybody else to know about, we tend to pretend that God doesn't know, and God knows. He knows every crack, every crevice, every little hiding place in your life, and he knows every single little thing that is categorized as sin before him. You can hide it from me. You can hide it from Pastor David. You can hide it from your friends and your family, but you will never, ever, ever, ever hide it from God. Give up. Confess. Repent. Because God knows. Just as God revealed Achan's sin, we must bring our own hidden sins into the light of the Savior and seek that repentance for him. Now, I'm not saying you need to stand up here and tell everybody about it, but you do need to tell the one who is convicting your heart about it. Okay? You get what I'm saying there? Yeah, that's another message for another day. But a second thing we want to see out of today's text is this. Are you ready for this one? Everybody buckle up. I know it's going to be a new concept. Here it is. There is a consequence for sin. There's consequences. And too many times we will gamble. We will know in our heart of hearts that there is a consequence. At times, we will even know what the consequence is, and yet we will roll the dice. We will gamble that it won't be us that gets caught. We will gamble that it won't be us that the hammer falls on. But there is a consequence for sin. We read that in verses 19 through 21 of our text, because we see Joshua confronts Achan, who confesses to taking the forbidden items. Now his sin is exposed. Was his sin simply exposed to Joshua? No. Did you see what was going on? Remember in that text, it said that once he confessed, they sent messengers out to his tent and got all the stuff and brought it back. And all of Israel was watching what was going on. Yeah, I would be willing to say this, that most of us would be more mortified of people that we know finding out about what our secret little hidden sins are than we would be simply confessing them before God the Father. Now, I want you to know something. Every last person within the sound of my voice has those things that everybody, if they knew, would go, because none of us are perfect. We all have those things. But you remember, God was not only going to teach a lesson to Achan, he was going to teach a lesson to the whole body of Israel. Those that stood in turn falsely accused, then they see the real culprit come to life, and Achan confesses to taking the items that should not have been taken. Now his sin is exposed and affecting not just him, but the whole community of Israel. You got to remember, folks, people died in that battle at Ai because of Achan's sin. Now you notice what I didn't call it. I didn't call it Achan's mistake. Don't we like to do that? We like to call it a mistake. Yeah, I get it. I get that people make mistakes, but we've got to call sin what it is. We've got to call sin, sin. You know? The Lord didn't say, I'll forgive your mistakes. He said, I'll forgive your sins. Yeah? I'm not a mistaker. I'm a sinner that makes mistakes just like everybody else. See, Achan's actions illustrate how a personal sin has a broader repercussion. You have heard that before, and I've heard it and stated it with people in counseling for over the years. They say, well, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. That is a lie. You are hurting more people than just yourself with the sin that you have. You hurt family members. You hurt those that are around you. You hurt friends. You hurt the body of Christ along the way. And you know what the really bizarre part about it is? When we look at this situation, Joshua didn't even know that Achan had done that as he was going forward and trying to lead that crowd. All of a sudden, there was just a major setback. They got whipped at Ai, and it put Joshua's head in, spinning around going, what happened? What's wrong? Lord, I've been following you. And the Lord said, look, man, you got one that messed up. One out of the whole body of Israel. And the whole body of Israel. There were, I don't quote me on the number right now. If you want, you can read it in the text just prior to our text today. I think there was at least 30 plus people that died that day in that battle at Ai. And they didn't even know what Achan had done. Only two people that knew what Achan had done at that point was Achan and God. And God brought it to life. Achan's actions illustrate how personal sin has broader repercussions than just our own personal lives. Israel's defeat at Ai was a direct consequence of Achan's disobedience. Yeah, this highlighted how sin affects the communal harmony and success of a body. Boy, doesn't that really kind of make you go, You know what that means? That means that each and every one of us are responsible within the community body of Christ to make sure we don't have hidden sin in our lives, because it doesn't just affect us. It also affects the body. It affects those around us. It affects family. And a lot of you all, listen, I'm probably preaching to the choir today because a lot of you all probably not only know this, you have probably experienced it somewhere along the way. You have paid a price over the sin of a family member, the sin of a loved one. You have been held responsible for some things along the way. Or you have been the person, usually it sounds like this, why am I the person that has to clean up their mess? You heard it that way? Because we are responsible in the body of Christ. For you and I today, we need to recognize that our actions have consequences beyond ourselves. It's not just about you. Let me say that one more time. Our actions have consequences beyond ourselves. It affects other people. It will affect your spouse. It will affect your children. It will affect those loved ones in your family. And it will affect your church body as well. And you know what? A lot of times, those people don't even know what's going on in your life. See, we need to understand the ripple effect of our sin and what it does to other people. It should encourage us. Thinking about that, yeah, I know there are people that sit back and say, well, yeah, you do whatever you want to me, but if you do something to my loved ones, that's going to be awful. Yeah, you're going to see a different side of me. You do something to my children, you do something. Well, listen, maybe it's you that might be doing something to your children. Maybe it's you that's doing something that's affecting your family. Maybe it's you that are doing those things. I hope and pray today that understanding the ripple effect, and we all know what that is, take a rock, throw it out there in the middle of the pond, it hits in a spot, and then you see the ripple effect that goes out all the way to the shore. It's touching so many lives. And we need to understand that there is a ripple effect of our sins. And hopefully, in understanding that, it will encourage us to live accountable in community with one another. Finally, I want us to understand that that's not the end of the story. Well, depends on how you look at it, but the end of the story is simply this. There was the removal of the sin. In verses 22 through 26, Achan, along with the stolen goods and his family, are taken down to the valley of Achor, and they are stoned to death. A consequence. You know why? Because Achan was the one who messed up. There was a consequence for his sin, and his family all were taken out that day. And God was appeased because of it. Now I hear people all the time say, "Well, I'll tell you one thing. I don't know if I want to trust a God who would do that to somebody." Folks, listen. That same God that loves you is the same God that will judge you. And too many times we've got this fluffy version of God. God is the same one that will spank your tail. The same one that will love you and kiss your boo-boos will spank your tail. You understand what I'm saying? And for Achan, this was a fatal mistake. It was direct disobedience to God, and there was a consequence for that. Not only for Achan, but also for his whole family. This severe consequence underlines the necessity for purging the sin, for restoration, for God's favor. You see, when that was done, God's favor was once again on Israel. But it cost some people their lives, didn't it? You know, some might say, Old Testament days, it was an eye for an eye. What about those 30-some people that died in the battle at Ai because of what Achan had done? This time, he paid for it with his life as well as his family's. Now, I'm not sitting back. Listen, I don't want you to look at God as that person who's just going to whack you with a stick. But I want you to look at God as the person who will whack you with a stick if you need whacked with a stick. Got me? Yeah, he is also a God of judgment. See, this drastic action taken against Achan and his household serves as a very sobering reminder of the seriousness of sin in the eyes of God. Sin that America has tried to water down. Sin that America has tried to rename. Sin that America no longer adheres to, even those who proclaim to be Christian. See, this stresses the need for communal purity. Not just personal purity, but communal purity to maintain God's presence and to maintain God's blessing. I believe that's critical. And I believe it starts with each and every one of us. While such physical punishment as we're reading about in the Word today is not our model of today, the spiritual commitment to remove the sin remains a vital, vital part of who we are individually and who we are corporately, as well as who we are in family. We are called to engage in heartfelt repentance and to turn from sin and to restore fellowship with God and with others. You know, it's very interesting. Yeah, I'll tell you right now, I don't believe, according to the Word of God, that a person can lose their salvation. But let me tell you what I do believe. I do believe that you can break fellowship with the Father. I believe that you can be put in time out. You have dealt with that before. It was either you as the child or you as the parent when you were trying to plead your case, and yet mom or dad were sitting there going, and you're just sitting there going, no. Don't want to hear anything you got to say until you are willing to come out with the truth, until you're willing to come out with what is right. And folks, I believe that God puts us in time out and that there's that broken fellowship at times. Didn't lose your salvation, but you've broken fellowship with Him. And He desires you to repent and to come home. That's what He wants more than anything. Like that prodigal son, get out of the hog pen and come home to the Father. And that's what we need to do. See, in Joshua chapter 7, verses 16 through 26, we learn that hidden sins can disrupt not only our lives, but also the lives of those in our community. And when I say community, that's a big word these days. Community means also family. It means your literal community. It means your church community. So you're not an island to yourself with your sin. It affects those that are in your life. It affects those who love you. It affects those who care about you on so many, so many different levels. You see, obedience to God is crucial for individual communal blessing. We have got to be obedient to what it is that the Lord is telling us to do. The account of Achan reminds us that sin must be dealt with seriously and it must be dealt with swiftly. That's not always a fun thing to do, is it? There are times when there needs to be, you've heard that statement so many times, well, I'm not my brother's keeper. Well, as a believer, you are. Say what you want about it. But you know what? We are designed to live in community. We are designed to need each other. We are designed to thrive with one another. I like what our associational motto is, I guess is the best way to say it. We are better together, aren't we? Imagine all the moving parts and pieces, even of this body right here, that if we don't have them, you know, I preached about it a couple weeks ago. We're all the body, but we're different members of that body. Yet you would not have sang well with me today. You know, you certainly would not have had beautiful music to set a worship tone because I can't play. Plain and simple. You know, God called me to do this, and Brad to do that, and Donna to do this, and Vicky to do this, and David to do what he does in teaching Bible studies and being a part of people. And when we function together, it's a beautiful thing. Amen? But the same way that as we function together, it's a beautiful thing, when we mess up, it can be a terrible thing. Unless we repent, unless we confess before Him. Today, I ask you to reflect on your lives. that the Holy Spirit may identify those hidden sins, the things that maybe you haven't even thought about. And be courageous in confessing those sins before the Father. Be courageous in repenting and seek God's strength to walk in obedience to what He has called us to do and what He has asked us to do, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when the battle plan is walk around the wall one time today. Yeah, even when the battle plan is on the seventh day, go around it seven times and smash some pots and boy, we're going to win. Even when you go, well, okay, if God asked us to do it, let's do it. If God said it, you've heard me say it before, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. The cool thing is when you're a part of those Jericho experiences and you learn from them, you sit back and say, man, I tell you one thing, I never thought this would have happened. Think about Gideon's 300 men that rode into battle and took that army out. Listen, those are God things, and God wants to show up in your life. You know, to me, it's really cool when you do that. You know, if I was one of them 300 men, I'd have come back and go, guys, y'all ain't going to believe this. Me and 299 other guys just went into battle, and God whipped them. We couldn't have done it ourselves. There is no possible way. Because most of the time when you tell people that, you know what they're going to say? No, get out. You're lying because it makes zero sense to the human mind. But yet, God shows up. Can we reflect on our lives to identify some of those things that may be hidden sins that the Holy Spirit is bringing to heart? Be courageous. Confess those to the Father. Repent, knowing that His grace is going to abound when we truly, truly turn back to Him, just like that prodigal. Through repentance and commitment, we can restore our fellowship with God and with others, ensuring that our lives become a channel of His blessing, not a dispensement for His punishment. Pretty interesting story, isn't it? I sit back and think all the time, there have been times in my life when I said, you know, that didn't seem like that was really fair to Joshua. He didn't know about what Achan had done. That didn't seem fair to those soldiers that went out and lost their lives because they didn't know what Achan had done. Folks, let me tell you, there are casualties with sin. And those same people that you say, I would do nothing in this world to hurt them, you put them in jeopardy with hidden sin. So the question is, what will you do about it today? Maybe the Lord has placed on your heart what that is. You know what? I really hope and pray. Sometimes people sit back and say, boy, I'll tell you one thing, you sure are hammering people. I said, no, I'm not hammering people. I'm just preaching the gospel message. If you're getting hammered, it's because the Holy Spirit. That's really what it's about. I heard a guy say this the other day. He said, you know, he said, if the world really loves your preaching, heaven probably doesn't. If the word doesn't convict the heart, yeah, if the word convicts the heart, people get mad. People get upset. Well, I don't like him. I ain't going back. I don't like what he said to me. I don't like what that did. I ain't doing that. Look, anybody can go someplace where you hear a feel-good sermon all the time. And you can feel good right into the pits of hell. You can feel good right into the grip of disobedience. But God said, my word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's going on in your situations. All I know is that God said, here's the passage that you preach today. What you do with it is purely up to you. But I will say this, God gives us many, many warnings along the way. He says, don't do that. And when we're sitting in a position where we have done hurt or harm because of our sin to our loved ones, nothing will drive you to your knees quicker than that. Some of you have been in situations with loved ones before where you have said this. I've heard it. I would ask the Lord to take my life away from me to give it back to them to get them through this situation. Pretty strong words, aren't they? And I believe with all my heart that you meant every word of that. But you know what? Maybe it was you that put him in that situation. Now you can reverse that. Maybe it's you who can sit back and say, Lord, you know what? This is what I've been. You ain't got to tell me. Listen, I can't forgive you of the sin and restore you. Only God Almighty can do that. You need to deal with him today. What has he placed on your heart? Brad, you guys come on up. We're getting ready to start our time of invitation. But the first question and the most important question is simply this. When it comes down to your personal relationship, I don't know any other way other than to say this. Going to heaven is not about going to church. Going to heaven is not about being good. Going to heaven is not all these little things that the world tends to make it believe that it is. Satan wants you to believe that so you can go to hell from a church pew. What going to heaven is about having a relationship with a holy God through Jesus Christ, his Son. How do you do that? The first thing you need to understand is that you are a sinner. All of us were born sinners, and regardless, because we're born sinners, our destination at birth is we're on our way to hell. The only thing that changes that is the encounter and the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Hear me today, and I will promise you that if you reject that, my words will echo in your ears through all eternity as you suffer in the place called hell. Hell is a real place. Heaven is a real place. But you got to have a ticket. And that ticket is Jesus Christ. What is it that the Word says? No one comes unto the Father but by me. It's believing what he did on Calvary's cross when he took all the sins of the world to that cross. They were nailed there. He went through that tomb for 3 days, and on the third day he resurrected, conquering sin, death, and hell. And he says to me, Roy, I offer you salvation through my Son. The question is, will you receive it? I've always said it like this. The coolest thing in the world is, when you got a gift for somebody and you go, hey, look, I got this gift for you. And you present it to them and they go, thank you. Do they turn and walk away? No, what do they do? They take the gift. You have to receive the gift. And here's the cool part. If you're lost, I will make this 100% guarantee the Holy Spirit is knocking at your heart's door this very day. What will your answer be? Will you open the door and let him come in? How do you do that? Listen, if that's you, you can simply in prayer say, Father, I hear you today. I realize I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive my sins. Come into my heart. Save my soul. And now, Lord, help me to live like one of your children. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That's just the handshake I've said before. You have been introduced. Listen, all of heaven is rooting for you. I've said this before. Even all of hell's rooting for you because they don't want you to be where they are. And you made a great choice today. You made the most important decision of your life if you trusted Christ today. Now, there's some other things. The Lord commands us to be baptized following our salvation experience. That's your public profession of faith is what that is. It doesn't make you any more or less saved than you are when you trusted Christ, but it's being obedient. We just talked about obedience, didn't we? We just talked about Achan being obedient, and the Lord says, I want you to follow me in baptism. I command you to do that. Some of y'all need to do that. Some of y'all been sitting around. I appreciate Carol. I appreciate your testimony from last week as we watched Carol go through the waters of baptism. Because we all get a little wonky when we're younger, don't we? Oh, yeah. The Lord knows. He holds you accountable for that. I'm not the convictor. That's the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to follow in believer's baptism. Maybe you're here today and you have just realized there's some things that the Lord's put on your heart then I'm just going to ask you right now to deal with him. Confess those things to him. Turn to him. And enjoy the peace that comes through repentance and forgiveness in the Master. And watch God do some incredible things in your life, in your family's life, in your community's life, and in your church's life. It'll be the coolest thing you've ever seen. And you sit back and say, well, what am I? I'm just one person. How many people cause problems for Israel? How many? One. Achan. Achan was the problem. We have to ask ourselves, am I the problem? In so many different areas. But repentance and confession will take that away. What's God put on your heart? As always, I'm here. This altar's here. Whatever you need, you deal with God right now. Strike while the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. As we stand and sing our invitation hymn, number 275, I Surrender All, as Brad leads us. Closed. As you sing that, is that from your heart? I surrender all. You have surrendered to the Lord. You are obedient to Him. I pray it is, and I pray we walk out of here blessed by His presence. But what is it that you need to do? As you continue to seek the Lord, I'm going to ask that our ushers make their way to the front as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering to Him. Father, your provision in our lives is beyond levels that we even know about. And as we come to this time when we worship you, Lord, our giving truly is an act of worship. So, Father, as we give back to you what you have required of us, Lord, I pray that we might truly be found faithful. I pray that your work would continue and go forward, and that, Lord, we would truly be classified as good stewards. So bless this offering, the gift, as well as the giver, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ernie, I asked Roy if I could step up here. Ernie, it occurred to me I handed you the wrong CD. I left the one in the rehearsal unit back there, and I didn't want to leave here without taking that on me. So sorry, brother, and thank you much.
We just talked about confession and repentance. So there you go. And we all survived, didn't we? Amen. Listen, I just want to give you a couple things, let you know what all's taking place and going on for this week, and then we'll get you out of here. As far as birthdays this week, on Monday, you have Joy Pickard. It's Jeff's wife. On Tuesday, our very own Sylvia Pegg will be making that other trip around the sun. Then on Thursday, I'm in some esteemed company. It's Dave Smith, myself, and Ken Allred. Somebody's setting us up a GoFundMe account so we can gather all the good stuff for you guys. But cash is good, too. But at any rate, we'll be having birthdays this Thursday. Then on Friday, Carson West will be having a birthday. So as you see these folks, give them a big old hug or just to say, hey, look, I'm glad that you're part of my life, and I hope and pray that you have a happy day as you celebrate your birthday this week. So just a couple things that we've got going on for today. My D-Life group will meet at 3:30 over in the FLC, and then choir rehearsal is 4:45 right here tonight, as well as Awana is at 5:30 in the Family Life Center. David's Bible study, our Bible study with Pastor David in room 5 right down the hall at 6 o'clock p.m. this evening. And then there is band rehearsal following the Sunday night Bible study. We say 7 o'clock, but it depends on when David gets done. You all probably come right on over after David gets done and enjoy band rehearsal. So at any rate, remember those things for today. On Monday, tomorrow, Steve does have his D-Life group will meet at 6 o'clock. Mark this on your calendar. Our Valentine's banquet is going to be on February the 15th, which is on a Saturday from 5:30 to 7 o'clock in the gym. There is a sign-up sheet in the narthex. We're really excited about this event. I do want to mention as well, a lot of folks know that one of our longtime church members, Helen Ledford, went on to be with the Lord this past week. There is a good chance at this point that her service is going to be earlier that day on the 15th, but we will keep you posted as they get all that stuff nailed down. I just put a bug in your ear because I think they mentioned something about maybe the choir singing a number or two. So just be thinking about that. We've got some time coming up on that. I will let you guys know as the planning unfolds. We also want to continue to remember Dallas and Lenore. That Lenore is Helen's daughter. Dallas is her son-in-law, but Dallas's mother is also very terminal at this point, and they're only giving her a few weeks. So Lenore and Dallas are dealing with the loss of their mother and mother-in-law. Again, Dallas's mom has not passed yet, but they're saying it's only a matter of time. She's dealing with those at the same time. Please, keep that family in your prayers, that God would do some incredible things in and through this situation. So I just wanted to mention that that's going to be our Valentine's Day banquet. Please sign up in the narthex. There's a sign-up sheet out there. We also wanted to let you know that if you are a veteran, there is a free veterans breakfast every second Friday at 8:30 a.m. at Bethel United Methodist Church over here on Hall River Road. So if you're a veteran, like to get some free breakfast and fellowship with some of your buddies in arms, you can meet over there on the, second Friday. Yep, every second Friday at 8:30. Ladies Connection monthly meeting, that is going to be at 4 o'clock on the 5th of February. Once again, 5th of February, 4 o'clock, is the Ladies Connections monthly meeting. And then the Ladies Breakfast will be on the 12th of February at 9 o'clock at Cagney's on Friendly. I do want to mention that as of next week, we will begin essentially collecting for our Cuba mission trip. That is coming up February the 28th through March the 7th. As always, we've asked our missionaries to raise their support to go outside of the church so that what the church contributes goes to the ministry. Now, we're not as many as we used to be, and our budget is still pretty aggressive because what Central Baptist Church and what you guys have done over the years has perpetuated ministry pretty much not only throughout the year, but you've done that for several decades. We want to show you some of the photographs and whatnot of those ministries that you are supporting. We've always done the Awana Missionaries annual supports, the only way he gets any money whatsoever. We've also supported the retirement center. We've also are supporting a school that has 40 children in it. And the bizarre part about this is food is at a shortage, and they have to feed 40 children every day. And you know what? God has provided, and you've been a big part of that. So that's where your money goes. Everything that we collect through the church goes actually towards the ministry expenses that we will be doing while we're over there. So begin praying about that. We will take that money through the weeks of February prior to us leaving for Cuba on the 28th. Okay. Also, just wanted to show you a couple of quick numbers to keep you up to date on the disaster relief in Western North Carolina. Here are just some numbers. Number of volunteers that responded, and these were through the channels of the North Carolina Baptist Home Mission. Number of volunteer days, 50,561. Number of volunteer hours, 523,610. Number of jobs assessed, 7,810. Go on to that next one, that next slide. This also gives some information. Number of jobs completed, 5,021. Meals prepared, 493,183. Showers, 16,175. Loads of laundry, 7,793. We got one more slide for you. Number of family care, 413. Number of chaplaincy contacts, 3,700. Professions of faith were 31. And number of churches that have been involved through the state of North Carolina, 3,800. And 54. So that just kind of lets you know a little bit about what's going on. We also have a slide I'll put up, we'll be putting up next week, that shows where the relief centers are, or the rebuild centers. I think there's seven of them that we have open right now. These will be the long-term build backs. So we'll have a map that we'll put up and show you where those are at this point. So we want you to know Western North Carolina has not been forgotten by North Carolina Baptist on Mission or Central Baptist Church. We appreciate everything that you all have done to provide relief to those folks. You'll never know on this side of glory, but I promise on the other side, you will truly know. Pastor David, there's certainly things I've left out or what have you, but come on up and see us off in a word of prayer, and we'll get you out for lunch.
One other thing related to the Valentine banquet, if you're interested in singing in the Valentine's Day music program, there's going to be a program at the banquet. Please stay a few minutes today after the service. See Maury. Maury's going to be coordinating that. Just hang around just for a few minutes after the service and let her give you some instructions. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, we realize that if it were not for your grace and mercy, all of us sinners, we'd all spend eternity in hell. We just thank you for the mercy that's available to us. God, help us to put into practice the things we've heard today from your word, to be honest and to be willing to do whatever's necessary to make a right relationship with you through repentance. Bless us as we go our way. God, help us to be a witness for you everywhere we go. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.